Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day just to be alive, to be here in freedom together, worshiping you through your word. And we are so grateful, Father, for your word as it truly answers all our questions about life and even death and the resurrection. But Father, help us not take your word for granted. If we don't know something, it's because we don't understand it yet. But we thank you that your word has everything in there. And we ask that you open our hearts and our minds. Help us be humbled before you and open our eyes to the truth. Father, we also pray for anyone who could not be here this evening because of sickness or otherwise. We ask that you bless them and their souls and their spirits, encourage them, and bring them back to us too, according to your timing and your will. And Father, most of all, we are grateful and thankful forevermore for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for sending him to pay a debt that we could never pay so that we could live with you forever and be saved by your grace and mercy. Also having your justice being totally satisfied by his work on the cross. We ask your blessing be upon everyone listening to this message. We ask these things in Christ's precious name, and by the power of your Spirit we pray. Amen. Proverbs 17, Wisdom, Part 87. So we were given a certain encouragement and warning, actually, to begin Sunday morning, that each day, first of all, one day at a time, we are to encourage one another. And we also see the reason we are told to do this good thing is that if we don't, we will actually fall into bad things. In fact, we will actually be deceived or even allow each other to be deceived, because we're not there for each other in that way. And if you think about it, before we go back to this passage again, if you think about it, we're always doing something, aren't we? Like, even if you're doing nothing, you're doing something. You've chosen to do nothing. You've chosen to maybe sit there and not do anything at that moment or at that time. So you're always doing something. And if you're not doing good things, you allow bad things to creep in to your life, to your soul, to your activities, right, to your speech. So the Bible often, you know, says this, right? Do the good things so that you don't fall for the evil things. Keep busy with the good things of God so that you don't, you know, give the devil an opportunity in your life. And that's really what this verse says in Hebrews chapter 3. So turn again in your Bibles to Hebrews 3, and we're going to start in verse 12. So we're told to encourage one another for a reason, so that we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Very interesting. Like, it doesn't seem like a natural connection, does it? I mean, encouraging one another and then deceitfulness of sin. But we're told to do the positive to avoid the negative. Look at Hebrews 3, 12 through 13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. So first of all, it says, watch out for evil, right? Watch out for unbelief, which is evil. In other words, don't give the devil an opportunity in your soul to lead you astray down a doubting path, should we say? What's the opposite of faith? Doubt, right? So that's verse 12. Look at verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So in context, first of all, what are we exhorting each other about? The faith. Believe. Keep the faith, right? How do we know that? Verse 12. The Spirit just showed me this now, by the way. I didn't even put the two together. So God is faithful, right? What is he saying exhort yourself about? Verse 12, exhort each other about the faith. Don't have an unbelieving heart. How many times have you come across a friend, a fellow believer, who's doubting or who's questioning, right? Who's down, and you can tell their faith isn't where it needs to be. We need to pick each other up on that. We need to really watch out for each other, because we all fall into those times, and those around us probably know us best and can recognize it's happening. We need to be there for each other. Exhort one another. Encourage one another every day as long as it's called today, so that we guard each other from an evil, unbelieving heart, and from therefore being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin in us does not want us to believe. Right? Think about that word believe. It's a very powerful word. Believe. In other words, stop doubting. Just believe. So what? You don't know all the answers. You know enough to know this is true, that God is true, that Jesus is who he says he is. So just believe. Stop all the little questions, the things that get you in trouble, you know, when you start going down a rabbit hole in your soul. But what if this? What if this isn't true? We got plenty of evidence to know we're with the true God that died for us. And we need to exhort one another so that we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Recall Pastor's series on the deceitfulness of sin a couple years ago, that sin will try to deceive us, to trick us even, away from faith in the Lord. We've also been talking about, lately, the seared conscience, right? Of those who say no over and over to God, how their conscience gets seared. Well, here in verse 13, what is it called? Being hardened. Hardened heart, which arrogance forms in us over time. So let's look out for our own souls and for the souls of one another. And this is one reason we gather together like this, in such a healthy way. We need each other. We're part of the body of Christ, right? We need each other. The foot needs the hand needs the foot, right? I think it's in Corinthians, right, somewhere. Your eye needs the ear needs the eye, or you're going to be missing a major part of the body's function. So take this verse to heart. Protect your own souls from lies, including from false speech that comes your way. Be on guard, in other words, because people are going to try to make you doubt. The reason we should encourage one another is not only to avoid falling into evil and doubt and unbelief, but also our motivation should be the love of Christ. That should be our motivation to exhort one another. And anytime we get stuck in our souls, we should just sit back and dwell on the cross. Anytime you're lacking love as your motivation, sit back and dwell on the cross. Literally, I mean, get some quiet time, even 10 minutes alone, and just think about the cross. Think about what happened there. Think about what Jesus went through voluntarily for you. And that should snap you out of it and remind you of the love of Christ. And if he loved me that way, how can I not love others in a small way, like exhortation? Getting out of my own self-pity and being there for somebody else, you know? Coming to church even when I don't feel like it, for the sake of others. So this past week, God reminded us that we must always fall back on Christ's love as our strength. When we lean on the Lord like David did in the Old Testament, the Lord can get us through anything, literally anything. On the board, look at Philippians 4:13 in the New King James Version. I can do all things through Christ who, what? Strengthens me. Hasn't that been our emphasis the last couple of lessons? Part of it. Strength. Where do you get your strength from? What or who do you rely on for your strength? If you rely on Christ for your strength, you literally can do all things. You could move a mountain. Not because of you, but because you had faith in the one who can, right? So we must never doubt. All things are possible with God. We must lean on Him for our strength. And the message has been that if He is our strength, then we're able to live in supernatural things, even greater than moving a mountain, like love and forgiveness, especially for those that hurt us, right? That might even be our enemies. Supernatural love and forgiveness, because He's our strength. So one more time, let's visit a very helpful friend regarding this. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 4, verse 8. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Maybe you have this memorized by now. If not, it's a great verse to memorize. Because as we know, love never fails. It can conquer all of our problems. It's the one thing that can conquer all of our problems. 1 Peter 4, 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. There's the solution, right? Love is the good motivation for the believer in Christ. And may we never forget that, even as we get into our subject of fine speech. Speaking of being righteous in our speech, the Spirit gave us an important reminder that we can't obey God's commands in our own strength. We just can't do it. It's painful. It's tiresome if you try to do that. We can only do so when we enter into faith. So on the board again, being righteous, having integrity regarding the righteous person whom we all desire to be, what's the key to getting there, to being that person? It's faith. It's faith. Faith, the Bible says faith makes us righteous. He makes us righteous through faith. He even gives us the faith, which is the mind blow, right? We can't even take credit for having faith. But it's through faith, through our consent, if you will, through our free will, saying, yes, Lord, I want to believe. Give me faith. And then He, by faith in Jesus Christ, makes us righteous, both for salvation, for eternal life as a gift, and for daily living, and for experiential righteousness. So this is the very important yet very simple way that we can actually be righteous. So here's the key to remember on the board. Romans 1:17, part C, which is a quote from the Old Testament. The righteous shall live by faith. You want to fulfill God's plan for your life? You want to do things that you could never do on your own, supernatural things even? Live by faith. Trust God for everything. And He'll use you to do things that you could never have done. And even people that know you one day might say, you did that? And they'll know that has to be of God. And that's how we bring people to Christ. That's one way. But let God work through you by faith. So let's pay attention, because the Spirit is telling us not to rely on our own strength, but on His. On the board, the Lord my strength. We get His strength. How? By faith in His love. This has been a repeated message for the last three messages, I think. We get His strength by faith in His love. In other words, believe in His love. Believe in the love He has for you. And you watch how that takes over your life and gives you strength and power and energy. The ability to brush things off that you never would have brushed things off in the past in terms of problems, right? Life's problems. We get His strength by having faith in His love. We've seen Psalm 18:1, Galatians 2:20, Philippians 4:13 we just saw. So go again in your Bibles to Galatians 2:20. Because this verse basically says, have faith in His love. You know, and this, to me, this is one of my favorite verses in the whole of Scripture, really, because it means so much, like, and it tells us how to go forward in life. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. By faith in his love. That's how I live. By faith in his love. You've heard the phrase before, love gives you wings, right? Love gives you wings. Well, if anything should do that, it's verse 20. It's this. By having faith in his love, it should give us wings. God's love, when rightly understood, makes you fly in your soul. That's kind of the point. It gives you freedom. It gives you joy, peace. That all comes from his knowing his love, knowing that he loves you even. And that last part of the verse, in verse 20, for me is the heartbreaker, right? Isn't it? He loved me and gave himself for me. Whew. Like, that kind of gives you goosebumps when you really contemplate it. So, again, on the board here was David leaning on the Lord's love for his strength in Psalm 18:1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Short and sweet. Without you, Lord, I am nothing. But with you, I'm everything. And I know I literally can do anything, i.e. David's life, right? So let the Lord be your strength. On the board again, we get his strength by faith in his love. It's kind of simple, isn't it? And all this has been building up to our main subject. And just on a side note, I hope you're enjoying as much as I am, like, watching the Spirit bring all these things together for us. Kind of like a knit garment, you know? A tapestry. Even though I'm the teacher right now, I feel like I'm a third-party observer. Because of the way he just brings these pieces of the puzzle together for us and works them all together. And actually, we've got a passage coming up that just blew my mind right before service that I inserted tonight. Because it's literally like about almost everything we're talking about the last 10 lessons. In like 7 verses. So amazing. That's why I started off in prayer about, you know, the word, how awesome your word is. That's why that was on my mind. His word is just so full. Like, there's every answer to every problem in life in here somewhere. And if you don't know it, it's because you just don't know it yet. Or you haven't found it yet, or you haven't put those pieces together, right? And we're always going to have questions. We're never going to master it in this life. But it's there for us to rely on and have peace about. So our next point on the board regarding being righteous and having integrity, we've learned the quality of our speech is directly connected to the motivation of love. Really, it's the quality of our anything, right? Our actions too, our thinking. The quality of those things is directly related to the motivation of love. If we have his love, we're going to do the right thing because we love him. And here's what I want to, you know, the Spirit wanted to bring out tonight that he gave me to share. How many times did Jesus say something like, I love the Father and the Father loves me, therefore I will do the will of my Father and I will obey his commands? Or vice versa. He says, I obey the Father's commands because the Father loves me and I love the Father. How many times did he say that? Especially if you want to read John chapters 14 through 17. You see a lot of that heart of Christ in there, and that the love for the Father and the Father's love for him was his motivation as a man, right? He was God too, but as a man, he did all these good things and stayed on the narrow path and never even sinned once because love was his motivation. So he's our, you know, example. We're his followers, and we desire to be like that. So love needs to be our motivation if we're going to conquer this life in our experience. So this will probably be the last time we see the following principle on the board, but the Spirit wants to remind us again of the Lord's own words regarding this. So on the board about being righteous and having integrity, a godly person will do what he says, and say what he does by faith. The two will line up on a regular basis for the godly person. That's called living in integrity to the word. We've seen James 5:12 many times, right? Say yes, yes, or no, no. But we haven't seen Matthew 5, 33 through 37, just once so far. So let's read that one more time. Go to Matthew 5, 33. And we talked about on Sunday, where do you think James learned this from, right? Obviously, the Holy Spirit inspires all of Scripture, but these men that wrote these letters that came after Jesus, they learned everything from Jesus. You know, directly or indirectly, by watching him firsthand or even by prayer, right? But they learned these things from Jesus. They didn't get these things out of thin air from the Spirit. The Spirit said, the Spirit probably said, do you remember what Jesus did or said in that situation? Okay, write that down again, a little differently for people. But all these things they wrote were in the four Gospels somewhere, things that Jesus said or did. So look at Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Those are the words of our Lord that it appears James, you know, used when he was writing his book. It's like the Lord saying, by the way, it's like the Lord saying, too many words get us in trouble. Amen? You know, when you start rambling, even to somebody else, and you're starting making empty promises because you're feeling guilty or something, you're better off saying, I'm sorry, and closing your mouth, right? Or, okay, I'll do that, and just stop explaining and do it, right? Boy, the Lord's wisdom is so, so true. We know it from experience. Even unbelievers know this is true. So the Lord is leading us to Ecclesiastes 5 because this is where it says, when you pray, let your words be few, because you're before God Almighty, who also knows every thought you already have anyway. Why would you have many words before the Lord who knows all things? Why do you need? You don't need many words before him. Remember on Sunday we talked about, you know, the Old Testament passage that says God hears our sighs. He hears our groans. And he knows exactly what you're thinking. You can't even describe why you're groaning or why you're sighing. Like if you had to put in words to your friend, you couldn't, because there's maybe so much on your mind or there's so many things going on. But he knows exactly what you're saying and what you mean. And that's wonderful. That's where we just rest in him. So to pad this verse we just read from the Lord's own mouth in Matthew 5, let's go to Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. This is the passage the Spirit led me to right before service, and it literally says almost everything we've been talking about the last 5 or 10 lessons. So I'll let you see that as we'll just read it. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. In other words, do what you say, right? It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you to sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. How awesome is that? Hopefully you see it all. I mean, we could name five subjects that we've been talking about, and it's just all brought together there for us. So that got me pretty excited before service. It's just, his word is overwhelming. It's all right there. And as we stay humble, if we stay humble, he shows us and brings us more and feeds us more, right? It's like a humble child gets fed. The arrogant child doesn't. And it's just wonderful. And this is where our peace comes from. So also regarding prayer, doesn't it sound like just being with him? Isn't that what we've been talking about? You know, rest, the need for rest that we started back there. We got back into this series talking about prayer, and he even hears our groans and he groans for us. And that it's actually better to just be with him. Have few words. He understands. And let that be sweet fellowship, a loving submission. And just say yes or no and follow through on it. Right? Don't be a hypocrite. The Lord hates a hypocrite. What a passage. So we'll probably see that again on Sunday, and I'd recommend maybe going home and reading that and just letting the Spirit do his work in your own soul, because we all need it and need to apply it to our own lives. We're all different. We're going through different things. So if we live this way, and that is a big if, but if we choose by faith to actually live this way, it means the world and its minions will hate us. And that includes our unbelieving family and friends who you love, but they're going to go against you if you live this way for the Lord. When we stick to the truth, despite the pressures of society and those around us, they will persecute us. They will ridicule us, make fun of us, even take things from us. And you and I, as believers in the Lord, have to make up our minds to be good with that. That's what came out on Sunday. Set your mind. Set your mind. Make a decision that, you know what? I'm scared. I don't want to do it. I don't like conflict. I don't like whatever, right? Being at odds with anybody. But for you, Lord, I'm going to do it. Or I'm willing to do it. I'm not going to, you know, on purpose make a conflict and say it's spiritual, right? I'm not going to start a fight, so to speak. But I'm willing to accept the kickback I'm going to get for sticking to your truth. Because you love me that much, I'm going to love you this much back, if that's okay. That's all I can do. But let your yes be yes, and let your no be no, and let the chips fall where they may. And know that God has your back. A question came up on Sunday. What if you're in a situation where you know you're going to be hurt by sticking up for the truth? You know, if you know you're going to lose something, are you prepared to let God fill your coffers, so to speak, right? Let God replenish what people take from you, because he'll do it tenfold. Hopefully, if you've been at this long enough, you know he'll do it tenfold. The Bible says he'll do it tenfold. And that's in a financial, but it could be in any type of realm. What did Peter say to the Lord? He said, Lord, we left everything and followed you. And he was right. And the Lord said, yep. And you're going to get 100 times as many, you know, family and friends and all the things you've lost in this life and the next, the Lord said. God has his ways. You won't see it coming. You'll have no idea where it's going to come from, the blessing. How's God going to fix this? I just lost the most important person in my life, or I just lost my financial security or my home. How's God going to do this? And you might even get a little bit distraught in the moment because you don't see it. You don't see a way. And what does God do? He makes a way. And it's not always right away, but it might be next year. And he makes a way, and he fills your gap, and he makes it even better than it was before. But we have to trust him. Here's that thing again, right? Walking by faith. The righteous man shall live by faith. He might test your faith for 6 months to a year before he decides to replenish. Why? So you can bring him glory in front of the angels because you didn't give up on the truth and give up on God. You kept the faith. Even when people are laughing in your face, you kept the faith. And wait till you see the eternal rewards for doing that. It's going to blow our minds. But he's also going to bless us back in this life and take care of us. So the question is, when we know we're going to lose something for sticking to the truth, who do we love more, ourselves or God? It's that simple. If we choose to love God the way he's loved us, even a fraction of that, we will stand up for his truth and have joy while doing so, even if it takes getting whipped or beaten on the way out, like the apostles did in the beginning of Acts. And they had joy because they were considered worthy to suffer for his name. This is where the big picture comes in, right? We can't lose sight of the big picture. We're here on earth for a few days compared to eternity. And then we're in heaven with him forever. So let me see, should I live for myself or him? Right? It's a no-brainer. But we can't lose sight of the big picture. Holding to the truth means not compromising what you believe, even though you'll be tempted to because it's the easier path. I have in my notes, it's like peer pressure in high school all over again. In other words, people around you, your loved ones, are going to pressure you to just skirt the truth. You don't really need to stick to it that much, do you? Will you stop being a fill in the blank? And you're like, yeah, I do. I don't want to displease my Father in heaven. If you don't believe that, that's fine. But so what is it? It's like peer pressure again. Because listen, you'll have life a lot easier if you just give in to your friends and family that don't love the Lord. But Jesus said, is your faith real? If that's what you do on a habitual basis? The Lord has given us another passage on this. Our next point on the board, being righteous, having integrity. By faith, we have the Lord's strength to swear to our own hurt in Psalm 15:4, and to take pains to have a clear conscience. Acts 24:14-16. So let's go there again to see that passage one more time. We saw this on Sunday. Acts 24:14. This was Paul, and, you know, if anyone stuck to the faith, it was Paul. It didn't matter that people were literally beating him up all the time. Acts 24:14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. It is a good example for us to follow, and it will be painful. He said, I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. So Paul points out that it's painful to listen to your God-given conscience at times. And listening to his conscience got him in trouble quite often. But he also knew in his heart, as he says here, before he said this, he said, there's a resurrection of the just and the unjust. It's going to happen. You're going to see the Lord. We're going to face the judgment. I don't want to have any regrets. Paul had appropriate fear for the Lord, and he also knew the very important principle for us all to remember, that to whom much is given, much is required. You might not like that, but it's a truth, just like reaping what you sow is a truth. To whom much is given, much is required. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 12:48. Let's see what the Lord said about this. And Paul knew this deep in his heart, in his bones, because he got knocked off that horse by the Lord himself. And then the Lord gave him a lot of responsibility and power. And Paul's like, I'm not letting him down, not after what I've seen. Luke 12:48. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. You can go back home and read the context of this if you want, but basically it's whoever knows is going to be responsible for what they know. Whoever doesn't know is going to be treated more gently because they didn't really understand. But then look what the Lord says. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. That's just the truth. And if we accept that wholeheartedly, we're going to bring tremendous glory to God, and he will reward us as well, beyond our imagination. So Paul knew this and accepted this and understood this. He knew it was true, and he accepted his calling from the Lord. Are you willing to? Whatever your calling is, whatever your gifts are, but are you willing to say, my life is not my own? And he's given me a lot. Look at all the wisdom he's given us. Over the last 5 years, especially 6 years, on the gospel. And seeing the big picture, seeing it all as truth. Are you willing to accept the calling? He's got you right here, right now, for a reason. To fulfill something wonderful that he's given you and entrusted you. And Paul is also the one that wrote that he was running the spiritual race to win so he wouldn't be disqualified. Let's visit that passage as well. As that came up on Sunday, go to 1 Corinthians 9:24. As a true believer, Paul knew he couldn't lose his salvation. We have so much Holy Scripture that tells us once we're saved, we're always saved. Thank God. That no one can snatch us out of his hand. But Paul knew and understood that he could miss out on the rewards and blessings in the eternal state that God intended for him. As can we. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, in other words, a temporary reward. But we, an imperishable, an eternal reward. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Remember all the Spirit's teaching on fitness a year or two ago? Being fit physically, mentally, spiritually? Why? It's to your benefit. It's to our great benefit to make a decision to be fit so that we can be used by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for whatever he wants us to go through. So again, verse 27, Paul says, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So on the board, again, about being righteous and having integrity, Paul, in his appropriate fear of the Lord, took pains to maintain a clear conscience. We just saw Luke 12:48, Acts 24:14 through 16, and 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. What was Paul's motivation? Fear of the Lord and love for the Lord. And do you remember the closely knit connection between fear and love that we learned here a couple years ago also? Love and fear, and how they're actually closely related. We've seen a lot about the importance of fear of the Lord. Here's a passage that puts an exclamation point on it. And this was in my regular Bible reading, and I was blown away. I'm like, whoa, you know, this is talking about Jesus before he came to earth. It's a prophecy. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 11, verse 1. Isaiah 11, verse 1. Is it appropriate for us to have fear of the Lord? Well, we know that it is, but now we're going to see even more that it is. Paul had it, right? David had it. All the men of God and women of God who loved the Lord and chose to live by faith, they had fear of the Lord as motivation. So did Jesus, according to Isaiah 11:1. And this is a prophecy before he came. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was David's father, King David's father, right? A shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be the fear of the Lord. This is talking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. His delight will be the fear of the Lord. That doesn't even make sense, right? How do you delight in fear? Well, it's very closely related to love. I always go back to fear for, you know, righteous fear for your father, right? That, you know, you want to please your father, you rightly fear his discipline. That's a very real fear-love connection. And to see that Jesus and his humanity, that was his one of his major motivations, along with love. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And I looked up the Hebrew word for delight here, and it actually means to be given quick understanding. Maybe to be quickened in your soul, to be given quick understanding, to know, to really know the Lord and know love and fear for him as your father, let's say. That gives you delight. It gives you pleasure when you really finally get something, doesn't it? When you understand it, now I get it. Oh, I was struggling with that for years. Now I get it. What does that give you? Peace, joy, delight to your soul. And so the Lord, in his humanity, lived this way, with the fear of the Lord as his delight. Just awesome. And you can read the rest of Isaiah 11 if you want, which is about when he comes back for the millennial reign and what the world's going to be like then, the lion lying down with the lamb. Really just an amazing chapter. But we're talking about the fear of the Lord. Remember this verse on the board? Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. I don't know about you, but that sounds like what we just read. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Because you delight, his praise endures forever. You get joyful when you have a good understanding of God and who he is and what he wants for you. There's the connection, right? Love and fear. It's like, it's intimate. It's real. It's relational. It's truly awesome. And we have joy in our hearts when we know and understand God like this. So if Jesus Christ, the perfect Holy One, had this attitude as a man, how much more should we? Delight in the fear of the Lord, for example. Needless to say, he had tremendous fear and reverence for his Father God in heaven as a man. And when we sit alone with the Lord, reverent fear for him should also be our delight. Remember that phrase the Spirit gave us the last few lessons about lovingly submitting to him? Why do you submit? Because you fear his almightiness, right? If that's a word. You fear his awesomeness. You should. But he loves you. Thank God, right? It's like my father's the biggest one on the block, right, when you're a kid. And my father will beat your father up or something like that. But that's how confident you were as a little kid that my dad's strong. How much more should we be like that about our Heavenly Father? And that's why there's a healthy fear there too. My dad's strong. He's almighty. He's awesome beyond what you can fathom. You don't want to see him and be on the wrong side of it, we might say to our unbelieving friends. So when we sit alone with the Lord, we should have a reverent fear for him. And that should be our delight too, to know him like that, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and yet he's for us and not against us. So this should put things into perspective for us. That's what the Spirit's kind of been doing, I think, putting us in the right seat, in the right perspective, and putting all these wonderful things together. So again, on the board, being righteous and having integrity, Paul, in his appropriate fear of the Lord, took pains to have a clear conscience. Fear was a good, proper motivation of God. If we don't want to be disqualified, we need to start listening to our good conscience and stop listening to creature comforts as our objective. That came out on Sunday too. If we don't want to be disqualified, if we don't want to miss out on the fulfillment of God's purpose in our life and the resultant rewards that come with it in heaven, it's so hard to describe, but if we don't want to miss out, we have to start listening to our good conscience when it pricks us, right? Like, you know that's wrong. Don't go along with them on that. You know, we need to start listening when that happens. And it's not easy, is it? It's humbling. But if we do that, God's going to cover our backs in every way. And we need to stop listening to our creature comforts. That's not what we're here for. So on the board, regarding integrity to the word, by faith, the righteous person doesn't move away from truth. And although it might hurt in the short term, they know God will bless them out in the long term. They know God will bless them out in the long term. And that's where our peace comes from. Turn again to Romans 8:26. Romans 8:26. We're not going to get as far as I thought, but the Spirit had a good mix of important review and some new passages for us to dwell on and fit together. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. If we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. If we love God, if we lovingly submit to him each day, all things work together for good for us. Do you believe it? Have faith. Let me encourage you right now. Hebrews 3:13. Have faith. Stop doubting. Right? On the way home, encourage the person you're driving with. You know, have faith. We got to believe this with all our heart. We got to stop tiptoeing around the plan of God like it's not going to work or something, or like we have to hold on to our garbage in our life. I try to rely on this promise in verse 28 every day, because it helps me make some difficult decisions when I think I'm going to lose out on something. And you know what? God comes through every time. If not right away, I see it later on in my life, he comes through. How he either protected me from something, how he blessed me for something that I stuck to and it hurt me in the short term, but he always comes through. Maybe in a way you didn't imagine. Maybe just maybe in a way better than you imagined. We don't even know what's good for ourselves. But he so does. And he knows us so intimately that he'll bless you in a different way than he'll bless me. Because he knows what's best for you and brings you more joy. Maybe something that I could care less about. I don't know, right? We're all just different. But he knows us that intimately. But only if you walk by faith are you going to get to see him come through in that way later on. He comes through every time. He is faithful. And God is good, my friends. And he truly loves us and is for us. So we were reminded also by this passage in Romans 8 to not worry about having the right words before God. This has been a repeated theme. This just came up 15 minutes ago in a different vein, right? Don't worry about having the right words before him. Go to him and rest and be with him submissively, lovingly, knowing that all things work together for good for those who love God. Again, on the board, integrity to the word. By faith, the righteous person doesn't move away from truth, and although it might hurt in the short term, they know God will bless them out in the long term. So, let's get back to Proverbs 17, shall we? Go to Proverbs 17 again. And we only got a few more minutes, so we're just going to close with a couple things, and we'll pick it up on Sunday. And a lot of the points we saw today, I don't think we're going to see again on Sunday. There's been a lot of repetition, but things added in, as you hopefully notice. And we're going to end up going forward on Sunday a bit on this fine speech in verse 7. Fine speech is not becoming to a fool, still less is false speech to a prince. So let's continue where we left off on Sunday about dignity. Go to Proverbs 30, verse 29. Proverbs 30, verse 29. Three things are stately in their tread, four are stately in their stride. The lion, which is mightiest among beasts and does not turn back from any, the strutting rooster, the he-goat, and a king whose army is with him. We believers are called to live in dignity and even nobility, and that's something that is foreign to unbelievers in the world. They will think they have it, but they do not, because it's a false, counterfeit form of it. On the board, the fruit of righteousness. Those who walk wisely walk upright, exuding dignity. Consider the serpent in the Garden of Eden. God's curse removed all its dignity. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. In other words, God said you shall no longer be able to stand up on your feet and walk with dignity with your head held high. Pastor used the phrase low life, meaning an undignified lifestyle. And when we lack integrity, we fall to low levels too as believers. We can do it. We can be, you know, you know how we can be. You know how you can be. You know how sometimes you think in the privacy of your own soul. Hopefully you don't act on it, right? Sometimes we think wickedly. We must keep our guard up as we started this message so we don't fall into having an unbelieving, evil heart. Remember what Satan said in the garden as the serpent. He said, Did God really say that? All he was doing was planting a seed of doubt. And when you start saying things in your head like that, watch out. Get up on your guard. Wake up. Like, let the hairs on your neck stand up. Because you should be that way, because somebody's whispering in your ear, and it's an evil force that does exist in this world. Did God really say that? Let's just doubt him a little bit, because this didn't happen, right? Didn't he promise this? It hasn't happened yet, right? Watch out. He's going to do that to all of us, and that's why we need to, Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another while it's still called today, so our brother or sister doesn't fall prey to the deceitfulness of sin. So on the board, we'll close with this. Fools are undignified. Unwise people, aka fools who disrespect the Lord, are inherently undignified. And if they propose to be otherwise, it's nothing more than a ruse or an avatar. That's our dear pastor's own words from before he left on sabbatical. If they propose to be otherwise, it's nothing more than a ruse or an avatar. Don't buy the lie, in other words, right? We talked about that on Sunday. Anyone can put on a good face. Don't buy the lie. Don't fall for it. We'll get to a couple passages on that on Sunday. I think he's given us a lot to think about tonight, so let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the truth that both warns us of what to look out for and also sets us free. And Father, we thank you for things like the fear and the love for you that we should have. And we ask that you help us supernaturally, spiritually understand these things and how they are good and righteous and holy, and even give us peace. Father, we ask that you help us bring your word out to a lost world that is dying, that has no hope without you. We ask that you help us stick up for the truth, even when it hurts, so that others might be saved and come to know you and your precious Son and the gift of eternal life. We ask these things based on the merits of our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen.